The reading this first Sunday of the year is from Psalms, once again, Psalm 37. We'd like to read all 40 verses together. A Psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of the lambs. They shall consume, and to smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Thus far, the reading of God's precious word. Peace within throughout this whole new year. And to learn how to do that this morning, we want to look at Psalm 37, a Psalm of David. And to begin with, we should look at the life of King David just briefly. He, of course, was a man who lived in difficult times. He experienced many wars, faced many enemies, and had much opposition by very ungodly men, and even in his own family, and we think of Absalom, for instance. And in this kind of a difficult life, the opportunity was very great for him to live a life of continuous fret, as Psalm 37 has it as our first word as well. Continuous fret, or great worry, or angry frustration, and envy as well, or which is great jealousy, which is also a form of anger and frustration. He had an opportunity to live like this even every day. And these reactions, they would have been foolish, because men who live like this, those ungodly men who he was facing, they weren't worth fretting about. They weren't worth envying about. Because as this chapter emphasizes again and again, they would be judged. The wicked would be judged. They would be cut off. But how was David to combat these common reactions of fret and envy? How is he to instead be at sweet and perfect rest and peace in his circumstances? How is he to be calm? How is he to have peace in his soul and in his mind while his life all around him seems to be raging against him? How is he to be silent and submissive to God on high while there's so much trouble below? How is he to wait on God who is in control and to wait patiently for his help? How is he to be at peace, especially with his God? Maybe we have some of the same questions this morning, and maybe throughout the year these same kind of questions might pop up in our minds as well. Because we also live in difficult times. In fact, ever since sin entered into the world, mankind has lived in difficult times. And the same is true for this new year as well. There will be difficulties. Ungodliness will abound all around us. Temptations will come to us in abundance as well. There'll be trials in our life, few or many. And when all these things happen to us, one or the other, how then do we not respond with fret, with envy? How do we not wish that we simply had it easier, like others seem to have? How can we have peace and rest instead? How can we not get all stressed out? And what if we experience soul difficulties also? And maybe you will, or maybe you are, in difficult times spiritually. And what if you are not ready to appear before God, and this is bothering you, or this becomes bothering to you? Instead of getting frustrated and jealous over what you don't have, over what other people have, perhaps, and what you don't have, how can you be at rest for time and for eternity? How can we all be at rest, sweet rest, real peace? Like when the snow falls so gently and peacefully outside, how can our lives be like that? so calm, even in difficult times. Well, David not only exhorts himself in verse 7, but he also exhorts us to be at rest in the Lord. And he reasons with himself throughout this psalm. But he reminds himself and instructs us also of how to find this kind of rest which we are talking about. We see that in verses 3 through 5 as our text, where it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Our theme this morning is how to be at rest in the new year. How to be at rest in the new year. And we have three thoughts straight from our text: trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, and commit to the Lord. First of all, we see trust in the Lord, and I'd like to draw your attention to the New Testament to begin with, and to Philippians 4 and verse 11b, where the Apostle Paul said this: "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And he learned how to be content or at rest, to be at peace with God, which passes all understanding. He learned this through prayer. In verse 6, he said that this was acquired by prayer. He says, "Be careful for nothing," or "be anxious for nothing," which is related to fret and envy. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer." So Paul says the answer is prayer. But here, David says the answer is trust and delight and commit. And how do we now reconcile these two men and what they're saying? Well, David is by no means minimizing prayer. He especially was a man of prayer, a man after God's own heart, and a man who would certainly not be despising prayer whatsoever. But prayer here is actually really a given in this psalm, because we cannot do any of these things, trusting, delighting, committing, we can't do any of these things without prayer, without God's continual help. And so we can say we are to trust and pray for help in trusting. We are to delight and pray for help in delighting. We are to commit and pray for God to help us in committing. And when we pray, we know that God is most willing to hear. Most willing to hear those who pray and who seek Him. So David is not excluding or minimizing prayer when he says, first of all, to trust in the Lord. And this trust, which we see in verse 3, is a saving trust, for one thing. It is a saving trust. To be at real rest in our lives, in our present circumstances, and the whole new year ahead of us as well, and facing the eternal future, we first of all need this saving faith in the Lord. We cannot be at real rest and be content with life and with future death if we do not have this saving relationship with God. And people can say that they are at rest, they can pretend to be at rest, they can think they really are at rest, and they can somehow not let things bother them. They can think that they are not afraid to die. Maybe some here are thinking like that as well, But as long as they are not in a right relationship with God, they are deceiving themselves. Even though they might not be fretting and envying, the rest or the peace which they might think that they are enjoying is not real rest. It is evil rest. It is wicked rest. It is deceitful rest. Rest which will end in eternal unrest. And that is logical. As if God is the one who ushers people into the eternal rest, then we better be right with Him, or we will go to the eternal unrest for the condemning of our sins. Therefore, to have a real rest in life, we must have this saving trust in the Lord. We must believe in Him for salvation. We must be sorry for our sins, confess them to Him, and believe the gospel. Don't believe the experiences. Don't believe just what a minister tells you, but believe the gospel. Believe the words of God. Believe God at His own word as He speaks to us His promises of the gospel. And every time we open it. Believe the word as it is even in 1 John 1 and verse 9, where it simply says, if you confess your sins, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. That is what we have to believe. God is so faithful indeed and just to do that because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has paid the price. He has finished the work which His Father gave Him to do. Redemption is accomplished. It would be unfaithful and unjust of God to not forgive you when you confess your sins. And therefore Jesus Himself, even as the Son of God, said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. And in a saving trust, that is what we do. Being sorry for our sins, we believe the simplicity of the words of God. And we rest in what Christ has done. Are you trusting in the Lord with a saving trust on January 1? If you are, then to God be the glory, because this faith is a gift of God. And if you are, then you have the prerequisite also for being at real rest throughout the rest of the year and throughout your whole life as well. But if you do not have this saving trust, then you do not have real rest now, tomorrow, for eternity. Though you might prosper like David's enemies did, like the ungodly might, yet if you die unbelieving, you will be cut down like them. Verse 2, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Maybe you are here this morning, and maybe you are sorry for your sins. And maybe you do confess your sins to God, but maybe you still do not confess to believe. Is there anyone here like that this morning? You too are called to rest in God's Word, to rest even in 1 John 1, verse 9. You must believe that. And in doing so, you have saving trust. But to be at real rest, we must first of all then have the saving trust in the Lord. But also, this trust must be a practical trust. We are not to only trust for salvation, as important as that is, but believers are to trust and depend on God in all of life. We can call this the rubber hits the road kind of faith. We are to trust every day that God is truly for us and not against us. That everything is working together truly for our good. We are to trust, dear believers, that God is faithful for Christ's sake, and He will never leave us, no, never, and never forsake us. We are to trust these things. Trust them when everything may be going well, humanly speaking, but also when everything is going not well. When everything may seem to be against us. And instead of fretting and envying and worrying and getting angry ultimately with God, and doubting, and sinning in these ways, to trust God with a practical trust. And I think of the example of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. What a poor, poor woman. Everything, humanly speaking, was not going well. Here was this woman, and she had one son. And this poor boy was in his field with his dad and comes home, has a sore head, and dies right in front of his mom. Their only child. One of the worst tragedies that can ever be experienced by a human being. She loses her child, her only child. And yet, when the prophet's servant asks her how she is doing, she confessed, "It is well. It is well." How in the world could she do that? She did that because she was exercising a practical trust with God's help. A practical trust. She was trusting against the world's reason. And that is what we must do too. Because then we can have rest and peace within, not only for eternity, but also in the difficulties in our lives. How are you and I doing in this, dear believers? How is our practical trust doing? I think this is something that we all have to bow in shame over, myself included. This practical trust can be so small at times, can't it? But again, thanks be to God that His faithfulness does not depend on the level of our practical trust. And yet this is also what we are called to grow in and to pray for. And this is how we can enjoy more rest in the year ahead. So we must trust with a saving trust and with a practical trust. But this must also be a good doing trust. As our text says, trust in the Lord and do good. And for many people in this world, when they face difficulties, they do evil. They respond poorly. And sadly to say, even people who have a saving trust in the Lord can fall into doing evil in difficult circumstances and respond poorly. And not only can we fret and envy, try to take matters into our own hands, but we can retaliate. We can hurt people by our words, by our actions. We can find a sinful escape route. But what good does all that do? It is but foolish and vain. Only adds to our problems. But for rest in daily life, we are to trust and do good. We are to trust and obey. We are to trust and be Christ-like. The more we are like Christ, the more obedient we are like Him, the more we will have peace like Him, who is the Prince of Peace. Even in the difficulties which he experienced. This verse also isn't only talking about obedience, though. It is also talking about the going out and doing good perspective, too. Going out into this world and doing good to others. That is what Jesus, our example, did as well. Who went about doing good at all times, wherever he went. And isn't this true, that this kind of life indeed helps prevent envy and fret and develops rest and peace? Is this not your experience too? That when you step out, take your minds off of a circumstance and help others and do good outwardly, you are given a rest. You're given a break. And you truly feel it. We can get out of our own little world. And we can feel even useful rather than all alone and in pain. We are to do good. And doing good and loving others is also a fruit of true faith. And David explains that all this trusting in the Lord then is also a blessed trust. It is a saving trust. It is a good doing trust. It is a practical trust. It is also a blessed trust. As he says in the end of verse 3, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. It speaks about the land. And David is here picking up the language from the Old Testament. There's much talk there, we know, of the land of Canaan, of the promised land, a land of rest, a land of plenty, a land of prosperity. This is what God was promising to all who savingly trust in Him. They will most certainly one day dwell in the heavenly Canaan. The heavenly land of eternal rest and eternal prosperity. But not only in the heavenly land, also here in this land of Canada, for believers who exercise this practical trust and this good doing trust, God will bless us. He will feed us. He will feed us within with rest and with peace. And He will provide for all of our needs. Regardless of even how little trust we have. And if we have any saving trust at all, He will provide for all of our needs. He may permit us to suffer greatly, but He will never permit us to lose our salvation. We are safe, and He will provide. And this is what verse 25 is most likely referring to as well. When it says, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God will never eternally throw away any of us who trust in Him. But He will feed and He will help forever. And our text says to verily. It can mean truly, most certainly. Another interpretation of verily is that it means by faith. And both of these are true. God will most certainly give us rest within. He most certainly will do it. And this is a fruit of faith. Give us eternal rest by saving faith. Rest and help through the troubles in life as well by living out that faith in our practical and good-doing trust. So we're to trust in the Lord. And again, we're reminded of prayer, aren't we? Because how poorly we do this and how much we need God's help in this. And so we must also pray for God's help to trust. We must pray as well for God's help to do what David says next, to delight in the Lord as well, which is our second point, delight in the Lord. We first see here the object of this delight. The object. What are we to delight in? Well, when we are experiencing troubles in our outward life or in our soul, isn't it true that then we are reminded that there is nothing to rejoice in ourselves or outside of ourselves in this world? This is why people all around us are trying this and that and all kinds of things to find happiness. They pursue immoral things. They pursue even crime and drugs. Try to find that happiness. But what does David charge us to do? Instead of fretting or envying, he gives us the remedy to delight in the Lord. We are to delight in the Lord. Instead of looking for happiness in ourselves or in this earth, let us look up, as it were, to the sunshine. As we see the sunshine glowing down to earth, its brightness and its gloriousness, that is how we are to look up and to see the Lord God and to delight in Him and in His beauty and in His glory. We are to delight in Him as Mary did as well in Luke 1 verses 46 and 47 when she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my heart rejoiceth in the Lord my God." We are to delight in the Lord. This is Jehovah. We are to delight in Him and our faithful God and our covenantal God. The God of covenant promises. The God who promises that whosoever calls on Him, on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And He is the triune God. He is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. David is saying, delight thyself in the Lord. We are to delight in the Father. His fatherliness, His loving care and provisions for us, His government over us, all His provisions. We are to delight in the Son of God as well, and His willingness to come to this earth to suffer and to die for wretched sinners like us, and for all that He did, all the difficulties that He bore for us. We are to delight in Him. And we are to delight as well in the Holy Spirit, who also was willing to come and to dwell among us and to minister to us and to strive with us, to not leave us, but to delight in Him as well. My friends, are you looking for something to rejoice in, to delight in? There is so much. We can find so much delight in the Lord our God. We think too of all His attributes. We can delight in His compassion, in His grace, in His love, in His mercies especially. As we heard last night too, all those benefits flowing from it to the believer. There is so much to delight in. We can delight in His gracious words also. His words of comfort, His words of encouragement, His words of instruction. We can delight in His wise commands. Do this and you will do well. Rather than listening to the world's foolish commands. We can delight in His good will for us. That He desires us to do well and to be well. We can delight in Him for His works. For all that He does. We can delight in the works at Bethlehem even, and God sending His Son into that lowly manger. We can delight on the works at Calvary, what has all taken place there with the shedding of Christ's blood, with the Father forsaking the Son. We can delight in the work of our own salvation, which God has done. And we can delight, dear believers, in God's help in this and in that and in this and in that each and every day as well. There is so much for us to delight in. And if this is what we do, or if this is what we desire to do more of, this is definitely a sign of grace that we have saving trust, that we have a saving relationship. David says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." But he says also, "Delight thyself in the Lord." And don't be like the ungodly who try to find their joy without God, without God in their minds and in their hearts. But delight and find your joy every day in the Lord your God. What are you delighting in this morning as you enter a new year? What is your delight, your greatest delight? Is it truly the Lord? Are you rejoicing? Are you happy for the Lord? For all that He is to you? And how can we help ourselves to cultivate this delight more and more in our lives as well? That's the second thing we see here. The manner of this delight. What are some practical ways to help us to delight ourselves in God, to enjoy Him more and more, to grow in our love and in our appreciation for Him? Let's consider that for a moment. One way is through prayer. Prayer. We must take time to be holy and to pray. Take time to enjoy God in communion, in prayer, to meditate on Him, to not only ask for things, but to enjoy Him in prayer. Like you talk to a friend, talk to the Lord whom you love, dear believers. A way to cultivate our delight as well is by reading good and godly books about the Lord God, and singing in church, singing elsewhere too, singing praises to our God seems to automatically lift our hearts up to Him as well. Also fellowshipping with the saints, with one another, rather than being all alone and suffering all alone. If you fellowship with others, it eases your difficulties, and it helps you to delight in the Lord rather than to complain. Also attending church. Through attending church, we also are helped to delight in the Lord, because the Lord is lifted up. The Lord is proclaimed, preached to us. And we can learn to delight in Him more through the preaching. Also through the sacraments when they are administered. We can enjoy and witness the sacrament of baptism as we see the gospel visually presented to us. And the same with the Lord's Supper. We can witness that too. We can enjoy witnessing that. We can enjoy even partaking of it. To see God's promise even touching our lips. We can delight in God by means of these things. And one more that I mentioned too is evangelizing. Evangelizing. This helps us to delight in the Lord as well. When you speak to your neighbor, when you speak to someone in the workplace, when you speak to anyone about the Lord God, often it does us more good than them. It delights us in the Lord. These are things which we should do. And we should do them from the heart. Not just lip service, not just custom, not just because, but from the heart, meaningfully, from a heart that truly loves God, truly knows the joy of salvation. What is the blessing attached to this as well, like with the other instructions of David. What is the blessing for someone who delights in the Lord from the heart? That is another thing we see here. We see that in the second half of verse 4, where he says, "And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And what does that really mean? We might be asking, how can that really be? Well, God is not saying to go and ask for anything and He will give it. But He is saying what your heart desires. What your renewed heart desires. That is what God will delight to give. He will give these things because they are what He desires as well to give. There is a mutual desire then. And what does the renewed heart desire, which God also desires to give? Well, we think of a few things. The renewed heart desires to do God's will. And believers know something of this as well. Something of Christ's desire, which was prophesied in Psalm 40 when He said, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God." A renewed heart desires at least a little to do God's will better and better. And so God promises to help in this when we delight in Him. Helps us to do His will. Another thing is, the renewed heart desires to be provided for all of our needs. And so God promises to provide. Not always in the way that we envision, of course. Maybe sometimes completely different. But always for our good. God promises to provide. And again, when we delight in Him. And the renewed heart also desires more rest and peace in difficult times. More grace and faith to deal with such times. And again, God promises to supply. Promises to supply inner rest in dealing with outward circumstances. And the more inner rest, He promises to give us more inner rest when our soul troubles us as well, and gives us more insurance, increases our faith. And again, He promises to supply our needs in these ways when we delight in Him. Notice that connection that we've been repeating. When we delight in Him, God promises to give these heart's desires, not really because of our delighting in Him. All our gifts are only merited by Christ alone, by His blood. But He promises to give these things simply in response to our delighting. When, it says, they delight in Him. And isn't this true? Isn't this true as well? When we discipline ourselves in our difficulties, in whatever, when we discipline ourselves to stop, to look up, and to delight in the Lord, then we find that we are given more grace. We find that God does help. We find that God does provide for the present need. God does enable us to be at rest in difficult times. And how beneficial it is, therefore, to delight in the Lord from the heart. Delight, David says, thyself also in the Lord. And again, we must pray for this too, for God to help us in this and to have the right desires. And He shall give thee the desires of thine heart, including more rest and more peace. Also through the new year. So we are to trust in the Lord. We are to delight in the Lord. And a third point is that we are to commit to the Lord also in order to be at rest in the new year. We are to commit our way unto the Lord. That is the first thing we see, what we are to commit, our way. What is our way? What does this really mean? Well, our way means our whole life. It means all your circumstances. It means a specific circumstance, a little one, a big one, but it means also all of them. In your outward life, in your spiritual life, all of this is your way. And of course, everybody's way is a little different. There's no two people that have the same circumstances of life. We all have our own way, our own circumstances. And we can ask this morning, what is your circumstance? Or what is your circumstance? Or what is your circumstances? What is your way? What is your way? What describes your life? What are you all concerned about? What are you troubled about? Perhaps outwardly or spiritually? Or perhaps what are you already fretting about? What are you envious about? What are you even maybe angry about? Even angry with the Lord about? That is our way. Our whole life, including how we feel about it. That is what we are to commit to the Lord. And how do we do this? What does this mean to commit? It's the second thing we see, how to commit. And the Hebrew here in this text is very helpful. Because commit, thy way, in Hebrew, literally means to roll thy way upon the Lord. To just roll it off unto the Lord. And we think, of course, of Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress as an example that comes immediately to my mind. He has that great burden on his back. And this was a burden of his sinfulness. And it rolled off his back. Rolled off. We are to take whatever burden we have. We are to take even our whole life. You are to take your whole life. And to just let it roll off. Roll it off of you. And onto your God. Onto those everlasting arms which are below all believers waiting to receive our burdens. Roll it off onto those mighty shoulders of God. Roll it off. Roll your way off onto that loving heart of God. Roll your way off into those capable hands of God. Well, we have every reason to be encouraged to roll our burdens onto the Lord and to trust Him with them to make things turn out for our good. We are to roll our way upon the Lord. Another way to put it is we are to let go. Let go thy way. Just let it go. And our problem often is, isn't it, that we don't want to let go. We want to keep holding on. We want to try to help ourselves just a little longer. We don't want to really give our circumstances completely over to the Lord. And that is because we're not really trusting the Lord then. And we think that we can do a better job then than the Lord can. We don't want to let go. But we must. And look what else this verse conveniently says. It says, as in verse 3, trust also in Him. It touches at the core. We don't want to commit everything. We don't want to let go everything to Him because we're not fully trusting Him. But here's the command also again to trust in Him. And He is trustworthy. He will not betray us. He will not do us harm when we commit our way to Him. He is able and He is willing to help us and to do us good. And so trust Him. Commit thy way to Him and trust Him. And again, there is blessing. Because what is the result? That is what we also see here in the end of verse 5. It says, and He shall bring it to pass. This also means that God will act or work. Whatever we commit to Him, He will bring it to pass. He will work it out for our spiritual good. He will help us in it. He will help us through it. He will bless us by it. He will deliver us. He will save us. As the next verse implies too, He will make this all turn out very well for us. All of our circumstances turn out well. If not in this life, definitely in eternal life. We are to commit to the Lord. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's His promise. It's the blessing attached to committing ourselves, committing all of our cares to Him who, as Peter says, cares for us. He will do this for all who have that saving trust in Him. He will do this because Christ has merited His eternal favor and blessing. Christ has merited God's help. And therefore God is most willing to help when we commit our way to Him. He will do this for all who are sorry for their sins. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All who commit their way to God. May we also be able to say with the Apostle Paul then in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. And what sweet peace this can bring if we really put this into practice. If we regularly commit our cares to God. Also through the new year. How are you doing with this presently? How am I doing with this presently? Just think of what great rest that this can bring. What sweet peace. Not only if we commit our way to the Lord, but also if we trust in the Lord and delight in the Lord. These three ways combined, covered with prayer, is the only way to find real rest in this difficult life. This is the only way to accept our circumstances, to be at peace with them, and ultimately to be at peace with God for them. This is the only way to be silent in His sight, in the sight of Him who reigns and who controls all things sovereignly. This is the only way to be enabled to wait patiently for Him while the time, the hours, and the minutes move on. This triple way, trust, delight, commit, accompanied by prayer, is the only way to find real rest. And that is because it is a rest in the Lord. Just like all these other things were in or to the Lord, so the rest is also therefore in the Lord. And this is David's conclusion in the first part of this psalm, and it is our conclusion today. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And in verse 40, he said, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in Him. Are you at rest this day? At peace within? Are you at rest? Am I at rest? The question isn't whether we have a wonderful life, restful and peaceful circumstances outwardly. But even if you are walking through a storm today, this week, this year, are you at rest? Do you have peace in your mind? Do you have peace in your soul? Well, with God's help, what we've learned today, this is what we have to do. Prayerfully trust, delight, and commit, and seek God's grace to do so. And let's close by asking the first thing we have covered, the most important of them all. That is that, do you first of all have that saving relationship with God, that saving trust? Because if you do not, then remember that you are not at real rest. And when you go home, just read the rest of the psalm again later, about the end of the ungodly. It's very vivid. It's repetitive. The wicked will be cut off. And may that bother you. May that concern you, dear unbelievers. May that cause you spiritual unrest. And may that be God's hand in leading you to give up, as it were, and to commit your way to the Lord, and that He may become your delight in Christ Jesus, and that you may put all your trust in Him all the days of your life, that you also and I may have rest in difficult days. Trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit to the Lord in 2012. Amen.